thank you for this Sunday morning, this rainy Sunday morning. And Lord, we just lift up especially those that just the people that we work with in Mexico, Lord, the families, the children, bless them. Thank you for those that are giving today. And Lord, thank you for allowing us to do the wonderful work there. And Lord, we just lift up Japan and Ecuador, all the horrible earthquakes that have happened, and being with them, comforting them, and helping rescue those that are still trapped. And Lord, we pray for Kevin and Amy for a safe journey as they're departing. And Lord, keep them safe in this rainstorm as they travel. And Lord, we thank you for Micah, that he is delivered, or rather, delivered out of the hospital, Lord. And we thank you for that, and that his body is being mended and being made whole again. And Lord, we thank you for this service. How important this word is. Every word of God is important. Help me. Holy Spirit, I thank you for helping me. May each of us hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. We love you. We praise you. We honor you now. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 20. We're going to be in verse 1. I'm going to quickly cover, about 16 verses, because our message actually begins around verse 16 or 17. And remember that we left off there in Acts chapter 19. We left off with Paul, the third missionary journey, which is now getting ready to come to an end, that he is in Ephesus, a city that was the stronghold of the demonic, stronghold of Satan. And boy, did he turn that city upside down. I mean, you could still, the atmosphere, to have been there and the atmosphere just filled with the smoke of burning books that were filled with the lies of the wicked one. Just think about that for a moment. And now Paul, after 3 years of labor, the people that he had led to the Lord, establishing the church at Ephesus, he now knows as he departs, this is one of the greatest chapters in the book of Acts, very tender. I pray your heart is so open to this word this morning. After 3 long years, he looks into the face of those that he's led to the Lord that he loves, and he knows that he will never, ever see their face again. So this morning, I want to talk to you from part one of a sermon here in Acts chapter 20, and part two will be entitled the same way. It's called The Tears of Paul. Let's begin in verse 1. It says, after the uproar had ceased, meaning the uproar that in chapter 19, remember 25,000 people or more gathered in the amphitheater and all the Ephesians were crying out, great is Diana and so forth. So they were screaming. And it says, and Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, departed to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone over the region, encouraged many them with many words, he came to Greece, stayed there 3 months. Now that's where he wrote the book of Romans, by the way. And it says that, and when the Jews plotted against him, in other words, to murder Paul, as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided, and I know by the leading of the Holy Spirit, to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, Gaius of Derbe, Timothy, Tychicus, Trophimus of Asia. Boy, those are wonderful words to speak. And those men going ahead, look what this says here, waited for us. That means that Luke is now back with Paul and so forth. And it says, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of the unleavened bread. So they celebrated then Passover, I'm assuming, at Philippi. And then in 5 days, joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So you have 9 men there, incredible men of God, including Luke and Paul, if you will. And it says in verse 7, it says, and now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together, or gathered together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued the message for only 1 hour. Ah, the midnight man. What would you do if all of a sudden the Lord just came upon me and I preached till midnight? There would be no one here. You know what I'm saying? No. And so forth. Did you notice something? Listen very carefully. This is a very important verse, and that's why I'm going to emphasize some things here. That is, in the New Testament, one of the clearest teachings or verses, if you will, in the New Testament, that the church, the early church, met on the first day of the week, and that first day of the week was Sunday. And Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. Pentecost, or the birth of the church, occurred on Sunday. The power of the Holy Spirit fell upon the church when it was birthed on a Sunday, Pentecost. So that's when they met. And when they came together, it says they were breaking bread. That's more than just the agape meal. That is also the Eucharist, or the giving of thanks, or the Lord's table, or what we call communion, the fellowship, and so forth. And you know, back then it was different. Verse 8 tells us that they were meeting in a house, because they were mainly just house churches at that time. And the thing about breaking bread back then, totally different than today. See, they all gathered together. Maybe they had a great dinner, and they were loving one another, praying one for another. And then they brought out the plastic cups and filled them with grape juice. No, they didn't have any plastic cups. Maybe one of the brothers or maybe one of the leaders said, hey guys, let's just remember the Lord right now. And they all brought in the wine and the bread and they just started breaking it. And they did that in remembrance of our Lord. There was no pomp or anything to it. It was a time of tremendous intimacy and fellowship with the Lord. Amen. That's why that's so important. You know, Justice Martyr, one of the early church fathers, he described how Christians on Sunday, how they worship. Listen carefully. It says, on the day called Sunday, it says, all who live in the cities or in the country, they gathered together into one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Sunday is the day on which we all hold our common assembly, because Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the same day rose from the dead. So the next time people ask you, why do we worship on a Sunday, just take them there. And you can also take them to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and following. Now, let's go to verse 8. Remember that Paul is preaching. It's midnight. They're in a home. And there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus. Now, that word means fortunate. Let's see how fortunate he is. It says, who was sinking into a deep sleep, like most of you are doing right now. And it says, and he was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story, was taken up dead. Literally, he was dead, okay? And it says, and Paul went down, fell upon him, embracing him, said, do not trouble yourselves. He's speaking to the group around him. Don't worry about it, he's saying, for his life is in him. That does not mean that Eutychus had not died. He had died. It means that he has now been restored to life. And now when he had come up and broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak, meaning Paul, he departed. So Paul continued preaching all that night. Can you believe that? And they brought the young man in alive, and they were all not a little comforted. In other words, they were thrilled to death, if you will. Now, I don't know why Luke recorded this for us, or the Holy Spirit did. You know, I guess he's saying it's dangerous if you fall asleep in church. Verse 13. And then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, and intending to take Paul on board, for he had given orders, or literally he had made arrangements in advance, intending himself to go on what? On foot. Now here is a guy that's preached all night long. He's raised a young boy from the dead. And now instead of getting on a ship and sailing, he decides he's going to walk 30 miles, and we're not even told why. And when he met at Assos, it says, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. Now, that's how you say that, I believe, Mytilene. That's the way my Greek says it anyway. Now, guess who was at, that's the island of Lesbos, who was at Mytilene on Saturday? Do you guys not keep up with the world? Who was it? Thank you. Pope Francis was there. Not that I care, I'm just letting you know, though. God, what a tough bunch. I mean, the reason I'm telling you that is that it's still there. He visited a place where Paul the Apostle certainly was at. Now, we sailed from there, and the next day we came to Chios, okay, that's another island. Then we came to Samos, that's another island. And then we stayed at whatever that word is. And the next day we came to Miletos. Now, that's 30 miles from Ephesus. Was that an exercise in pronunciation there? You need to work on that one, okay? For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, and so he would not have to spend time in Asia. He was hurrying to Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now the message begins. This is Paul's farewell message. I pray in the name of Jesus now that you lay everything aside, any burden, any worries, And I pray that your heart is open to one of the most important chapters in the book of Acts, talking about the tears of Paul this morning, beginning in verse 17. And for Miletos, now remember that's a port of Ephesus there, Paul sent to Ephesus. Now, it was 30 miles inland. He sent to Ephesus, and he called for the presbyteros, or the older men, or the elders, the pastors of the church, if you will. Now, this is one of the most tender scenes, and oh, how we need to open our heart. Do you know that these men that are about to gather around Paul, that Paul, they were saved under Paul's ministry. Many of them were probably the ones that went into their homes and brought out the books full of magical incantations and burned them in the fire. And look, here they are. They're serving the Lord from the church that Paul founded there in Ephesus. Great men of God. And it says, and when they had come to him, it says, Paul said, here is a message not only to leaders, but this is a message to every believer. Paul's heart, watch this. He says, you know, he looks them right into the eyes and he says, listen to me, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I, what? Always, say that with me. Always, I always lived among you. What was Paul saying? He says, he looked at me, he said, listen, you've seen my life. I've been with you for 3 years. You know that I have been consistent in everything that I have done. You know how I live. Loved one, listen to me. Our lifestyle as believers, tell it all, don't, amen? Let us never, ever be a poor example. There's so many poor examples today of those who call themselves believers, arguing, fighting, cussing, all the rest of the hell. That's crazy. You know what Nietzsche said, the German philosopher? He said this, I will not believe in the Redeemer of Christians until they show me they are redeemed. We are the only light of the world, amen? Paul says, listen, you know my heart. You know my lifestyle. You know everything about me. You've watched me. He says, how I did something. Look at Paul's lifestyle. He says, serving the Lord with what? All humility. The word serving there in the Greek is doulos. It means bond servant, or we translate, or slave. It means that Paul's saying, you know my lifestyle. You know that my will was followed up in the will of another, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not about my life. It's only about what he wants. That's what he is saying there. And he says, oh, I served him with all humility. You know what humility really is? It's where you empty yourself of yourself. The opposite of humility, Christian, is to be full of self, to be full of what I want. Paul says, that wasn't my lifestyle. I've never been full of self. He says, the only thing I'm full of is Jesus. Listen to me. Paul is saying, in a sense, we could bring it up to today's standards, I'm not a religious celebrity. You don't have to wait on me. You've never waited on me. You didn't take care of me. He says, no, none of those things. You know, there's something wrong today when Christians say, I need to be served. Amen? You know, I remember over 30 some odd years ago when Becky and I went into full-time ministry, we were in the concert, Christian concert, that's what we did. Not that we didn't sing. I mean, we weren't the Trapp family or anything like that, the Von Trapp family. No, in other words, we had a big theater, beautiful theater, and we hosted and we brought in Christian concerts every week. And, big people, you know, like Chris Tomlin is today, he wasn't around. He probably wasn't even born back then. But you understand, and I'll never forget this one group that we were bringing in. I'm not going to tell you who they are. And they were well-known everywhere. And we had a tremendous night that night. But I picked them up at the airport, and at that time, our ministry, we had a huge Suburban so we could transport, like, equipment and so forth from the airport to the concert hall plus the people, the band. And I'll never forget this. They came in, and I picked them up at the airport, and all of four of them, there's four of them, and they piled all of their suitcases on me. Well, I mean, I was young back then. I could handle it. You understand? And so here I am trying to carry all this. I have underneath my arms, you know, these little packs, and I've got all this stuff. And I'm walking. I have to walk, you know how, a long way. And they're just talking and going on, yada, yada, yada. And so they get into the car. I load all of the suitcases in the back of the Suburban and all that. I get into the car and I start it up. And they said, are you the guy that normally picks up the band? I said, yeah. Well, who are you? I said, I'm the pastor. And I just looked at him. I said, and you're trying to kill me. But see, they wanted to be served. You can carry your own suitcase. Amen. It's not going to hurt your little pinkies to play your guitar. I mean, I just, come on. Okay, never mind. All right. No, all right. You know, humility. Paul says, I serve the Lord. Not my will, but his will. And I did it with all humility. You know what Augustine said about humility? He said this. He said, for those who would learn God's way, humility is the first thing. Humility is the second thing. Humility is the third thing. Amen. Where we love our neighbor as ourself, where we crawl into that person's skin and love him as me, as you. Where the absence of self. Oh, how that is so needed today. Listen, let this church, let every Christian that's in this church serve the Lord with all humility. Amen. Now listen to me. Even if you are never recognized, even if no one comes up and pats you on the back and says, oh, you're doing a good job. Whatever you do for the Lord, listen, don't do it for the pastor. You do it because of Jesus. Amen. If you're an usher, you usher because of Jesus. If you have an office like an elder or deacon, you do it because of Jesus. If you teach Sunday school, oh, Sunday school, kids' church. You know, it's so funny this morning, you know, I went back, I always check and say, how's it going? Do we need, or, you know, are we short? I said, Bill, we don't have any help. I said, what? No, we have no help. I said, we don't even have any fifth grade teachers. And the director of the Sunday school, kids church, said, you know what's so sad? Is that the kids that are back there, their parents are teaching their kids that serving is not important. That's a good word. Let me ask you another question. Why would God want us to grow if we're not willing to take care of what he has given us? Amen. Come on. Now, Bill, I didn't drive in the rain to hear something like that. Oh, I haven't even gotten started yet. No, oh no. No, listen, I look at that and I say, oh Lord, we need to serve the Lord with all humility. Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll sweep, I'll clean the toilets, I'll do anything you want me to do because I'm doing it for you, not for the pastor, not for Calvary Chapel. The Bible says in Colossians 3:23, it says, and whatever you do in this life, whatever you do in the body of Christ, whatever you do in the world, it says, do it heartily. It means with all of your innermost being, with all of your heart. And it says, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Not unto men. Listen, we're not men pleasers. We're Jesus pleasers. Amen. And that's what God wants us to do. Serve the Lord. When there's a place that needs service, get out and serve the Lord. Listen to me. Ministry, Paul's ministry, any ministry. Ministry costs, loved one. It costs. I don't care. If you're in the ministry, You're going to know, you will find out over the years the cost of being in the ministry. Paul, what did he say? He said, oh, listen, he says, many tears, not a few tears. He says, many tears, many trials. What moved Paul to many tears? You'll not find Paul the apostle ever weeping, crying, shedding tears for himself. Never. Never. You know, if you go and you study out the scriptures, when Paul wrote the letter to the church at Rome in Romans 9:2, let me just read what Paul said. He said this, that I have a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, an unceasing grief in my heart. Listen to what he says now. For I could wish that myself, Paul says, my own person, were accursed from Christ. For my brethren, for my countrymen. You know what the word accursed means? Paul is saying, I care so much. I have wept so many tears for those that I love, for my people. He says, if it were possible, I would be accursed. I would be eternally separated from my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever in hell. Lord, if they would just come to you. Listen to me now. Paul wept over those that tried to kill him, the ones that stoned him and left him for dead, meaning the Jews, those that locked him up in prison, those that had him beaten and whipped. Are you listening to me? He wept over them. Do we weep over anything like that today in the 21st century church? I look at the tears of Paul. Remember what he wrote to the church there at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 2:4. He says, "For out of much affliction, anguish of heart, I wrote to you," listen carefully, "with many tears." Not that you should be grieved, but that you should know the love which I have so abundantly for you. What was he crying or weeping, shedding tears for? Because of the continuous, ongoing sin of the carnal Christians there in Corinth. Those that were causing divisions, those that were backbiting, all the horrible things that were occurring. Paul didn't beat them up. He wept over them. I don't know that there's that kind of weeping in the church today. And I say, oh God, Paul, a man after God's own heart like David. You know, whenever Paul wrote to the church at Philippi in Philippians 3:8, listen to what he says, "For many walk whom I've told you often, and now I tell you, even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ." Isn't that amazing? Paul is weeping over those that are not even saved, over those that harm the body of Christ. Anytime there's a problem, anytime the body of Christ is wounded, did you know that Paul, that was his greatest burden, was the body of Christ? He loved all the churches. It was his greatest burden that was upon him. And he wept over the church. He wept over the lost. May I say something to you about this great man of God? That Paul's ministry was literally a ministry of tears. He said, well, he's a weak man. No, no, no. Paul was not a weak man. He was one of the greatest men that ever walked the face of this earth. Matter of fact, look at verse 31 there with me. And what does Paul say when he's talking? We'll be in this one next week. But he says there in verse 31, he says, "Therefore, watch, remember that for these 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with what? With tears." Listen, Paul wasn't lying. I can see Paul standing before the church at Ephesus, before the leaders, and he's weeping because he knows what's going to happen, and they're not listening to him. There's so many in the church today, you warn them over and over, and you do so with tears. I'll never forget one day in the upper room up there when that was my office up there closer to God than I am now. Their couple came in. This is about 15 years ago, and they came into the office up there, and they had a knockdown drag out. Whatever, they were fighting. I mean, they could hear them all the way down to the office, and I kept trying to stop. I said, you got to stop. And I had to literally get in between them. I said, stop it. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord, it fell upon me. And I just started weeping and weeping and weeping uncontrollably. And all of a sudden they stopped. And they looked at me. And they walked out of the office. A week later they came and they said, "Bill, we want you to know that our marriage is completely restored. I have never seen anyone weep like that over us." You see, it was the Spirit of the Lord. It wasn't me. Do you understand me? You know, Paul wept over the hurt that was happening in the body of Christ. It was literally a ministry of tears. The Bible says this in Psalm 126, verse 5. It says, "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy." Listen, that's a promise from God. God will not lie to you. God will not lie to me. Loved one, listen to me. 21st century church, we are in trouble. Oh, Bill, I didn't have to come on a rainy day to hear you do this. And I don't. You're in one of your spells. You know, you need to take some Geritol or whatever you call it. You didn't drink your Ovaltine in the morning. Those are old words, aren't they? You want to hear an old word? This is God is my witness. It's the craziest thing I've ever done in my life. When I woke up, I've been up nearly all night long, off and on. I don't know why. And the first thing, when I finally woke up this morning, the first thing I thought about, it's howdy doody time. No. You know, remember, it's howdy doody. I said, Lord, it's the cheese is gone. I mean, man, there's not even a cracker anymore, you know? I'm talking about the tears of Paul. I'm talking about the 21st century church. Loved one, listen to me. We must have today in this nation, in the church, we must have men. We must have women who say, you know what? Here's the deal, Lord. Here I am in all humility. I want to serve you. Not my will, thy will be done. Amen. And you know what? We need men and women, believers again in the church that says, listen, I desire to come after you, Jesus. And here I want to take up your cross. I want to take it up daily. And I'm going to follow you. We need men in the pulpit. We need men in the pew that are going to say, listen, I want to be your disciple. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do and serve wherever you want me to serve. That's lacking today like it is never before. Listen, Paul's Christianity was real. Paul's Christianity was a Christianity of tears. Do we weep over the lost anymore, or do we just condemn the lost? Whenever we see a problem between man and woman, Christians in the church, or any kind of problem, do we want to hear more about it? Do we want to gloat about it? What do we do? Our hearts should be broken. They're part of the body of Christ. I promise you that if I broke your arm right now that's connected to your body, would you feel the pain? Well, whenever this one is rejoicing, we can rejoice with them. But whenever this one is weeping, Paul tells us in Romans 12, 17, I believe it is, weep with those who weep. Those whose hearts are broken. I don't believe that the church today even knows what it means to be a weeping church. I don't believe that the church today, they're no longer weeping when they see harm come into the body of Christ like Paul did. Whenever the people are lying or gossiping or tearing apart the body of Christ, slandering one another, do you know what that broke Paul's heart? And it breaks the heart of our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's not a weeping anymore. It's just, oh, it's just the way it is. That is not the way it is. That's the way the devil has made it. That's how the devil has trained the church today. Oh, Bill, I could have stayed home. But aren't you glad you didn't? No, I'm talking about the tears of Paul. Remember what it says. He said in 2 Corinthians 4:10, he says, I'm always carrying. That's a verb. That means always, continuously carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Loved one, the life of Jesus, was it manifested in the life of Paul? Amen. Why isn't it being manifested today in the 21st century American church? I'm not saying it's completely absent, but I would say we're a far cry from that day. Amen. And I look and I say, Lord, what do we need? Look what Paul says in verse 20. He says, how I kept back nothing that was profitable, nothing that was helpful. He's talking to these men now. He's looking them in the eye. You know how I lived. You know everything I've done. He says, but I proclaimed to you and taught you God's word publicly from house to house. That's not social cause. That's kingdom business. What did he teach them? Look at this. Testifying to the Jews, the Greeks, repentance toward God. In other words, to get right with God, to turning away from the old life and having a new life, turning away from sin and a change of heart. And look, turning to what? Faith. Toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, and see, you see now, he's going to go to the present tense. He says, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. You notice that the word Spirit there is a little s, not a capital S, meaning the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying, in my heart, I have to go now to Jerusalem. I know in my knower that I have to go there. And he says, not only that, he says, I don't know what's going to happen to me. I don't know the things that will happen to me once I get to Jerusalem. I don't have a clue, except, watch this, that the Holy Spirit testifies that in every city I've been going to, he testifies every time I show up saying this, that chains, that's prison, loved one, that chains and tribulations await me. Paul is going to Jerusalem, and by way of Jerusalem, he's going to go to Rome. He has about 10 years left in his life in our text today. And when he goes and stands before Nero, you know what happens there. You know that he's going to lose his life and remove his head and so forth. And most of those 10 years, Paul is going to spend in and out of prison. And the divine helper, he says, listen, the Holy Spirit of God testifying by prophets or whoever, whatever method God chose at that time. He says, listen, chains. Paul, that's what's going to happen. When we get over to chapter 21, you're going to find that prophet Agabus, he comes up to Paul, takes his belt off, binds his hands with it, and he says, so says the owner of this belt, that tribulations and chains, they await you, Paul. They await you, Paul. And Paul goes on, and he says, why do you trouble me with all of this? He goes on to say, he says, stop it. Stop this at once. He says, I'm going to Jerusalem, and if I die there and die for the Lord, that's okay with me. You know, that's a man who has the heart of God, amen? And I look at that and I say, oh, Lord. He says, but watch this now. But none of these things, no matter what the Holy Spirit is saying about what awaits me, prison. You know, we can say that word very easily, prison. Have you ever been in prison? Have you ever been behind bars? Have you ever been fed only one meal a day? Have you ever suffered day after day, never seeing the sun rise, never seeing the sun set? Cold, hot. Horrible conditions. He never quit. He said, those things, hunger, tribulation, the beatings, the shipwrecks, none of those things move me. And look what he says, nor do I count my life dear to myself. In other words, that word literally means, Paul said, I don't count my life as precious. I don't count my life as if it literally has any value. He said, I don't do that at all. He said, so that I may finish my race. What a word. I want to finish my race with joy. I want to finish my ministry, which I received from the Lord Jesus. I want to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said, none of these things move me. How do we get to that place in our life in this day? How do we really get there? I mean, is this true of us? What moves you right now? What moves this church? What moves any church? You know, what is it that, why do things move us today, but they didn't move Paul? I mean, why do so many people today, we see it, I'm not trying to be depressing, I'm being honest. We see so many people, they're believers, but they move themselves away from following the Lord. They move themselves away from serving the Lord. They move themselves away where they no longer attend church or fellowship. They say they love the Lord, but they're out there in the world. What moved them away? What was it that was so catastrophic in their life? Well, I'm through, or I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that. Oh, loved one, listen, I'll tell you, I move us away from our calling. What is that? I'll tell you something, and I say this full of so much love and tenderness because I love the church, I love Christians, and I love the lost. But I'll tell you something, it just doesn't take much today to move believers away from the Lord, away from the precious things of God, away from the things that God has called them to. I tell you, we're being robbed. So many Christians are being robbed of the things that God has for them because they let themselves get wounded, or they let themselves, you know, well, this is weighing me down, or whatever it is. Listen, loved one, do we have a different Jesus than Paul had? Do we have a different grace that Paul had? Did he have something going for him that we don't have at all? Was he like excluded? I mean, was the same gospel he preached, is it the same gospel that we preach today? Yes, every bit of it. Listen, did Paul have a different Holy Spirit than we have? No, he has the same Holy Spirit. Listen, Christian, what moves you? What moves you? If something moved you away from the Lord? You know, you have in you right now, Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me, all that he is, all his perfect righteousness, all that he is seated in the heavenlies right now next to the right hand of God, all that he is, we are in Christ. Christ in me, living in me. The one that said upon the cross, it is finished. The heart of that finisher, the lowly heart of Christ, does he live in us? Absolutely, I say, oh God, that was a cry of victory from the cross when he said it was finished. It wasn't a cry of defeat. He had defeated the devil. He had defeated death. He took away our sins. And he was going to raise from the dead. He's now the head of the church, his body. I look and I say, oh God. He said, none of these things, look at it, none of these things move me. They don't shake me up. They don't worry me. I'm not consumed with them. Nor do I count my life dear to myself or precious. Look at it now. That I may finish my race with joy, my ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus. That means he's a steward of the good news of the gospel, just like we are. We're stewards. He says, I received it from the Lord and I testify. I proclaim the good news. You know, our job is to know Jesus and to make him known. Amen? And he did so how? He said, I preached, I testified to the gospel of grace. You know, there was only one thing that moved Paul. Only one thing. None of those things that the Holy Spirit would say, that didn't move him. No. He says, I just want to do something. I want to finish the work that God has called me to do. That, what a noble thing to say. I want to finish my race. May I ask you a question? Can we too say with Paul, can we say my life? Yes. Can we say my race? Yes. Can we say my ministry? Can we say my testimony or testify? Yes. Can we say also my stewardship? Yes. Have you been given the ministry of reconciliation? Yes. Same as Paul. Are you an ambassador for Christ? Yes. Same as Paul. Have we been given the Great Commission by our Lord and Savior? Yes, so Paul embraced that as well. You see, we're stewards of all of that, just like Paul. We're stewards right now. Paul wept over those things. See, a steward is one who owns nothing. His master owns it all, but God has entrusted to us, and we take care of business, his business for him, amen? One day we're all going to be given account of those things. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, it says that a steward must be faithful, a steward, one who's been entrusted with the things of God. You know what Paul was afraid of? Things today that I think that we're no longer afraid of. Paul wasn't afraid of losing his life. That he had absolutely no fear of that. Paul was afraid of losing God's plan for his life. He said, oh, I don't want to lose the plan. When he stood before Nero, at the very end of his life, remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:7? He said there to Timothy, but he also said it to the court. He said, listen, I have fought the good fight. Not a fight, but the good fight. Amen? There's only one good fight, and that's the gospel. You know, fighting for the Lord, doing whatever he wants us to do. I have fought the good fight. He says, I have finished it, Timothy. I see the goal is right in front of me. The finish line is right there. He said, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He's at the end of his life. Paul's lifestyle never changed. He never quit. He never dropped out. He never said, oh, well, I just can't do this. No, no. He never surrendered, not one time. He says, no, no, I'm going to finish my race with joy. If we will do what Paul the Apostle wrote and penned in the book of Hebrews, which I believe he is the author, some say Apollos, but I believe it's probably Paul. Remember what the author of Hebrews wrote there in Hebrews chapter 12? Hold your place where you are, and let's go to Hebrews 12 together, okay? Just for a moment, and look at this. On how in the world are we going to run the race that we have in the 21st century church? As I turn there with you, if I can find it myself. There we go. Now look what it says in verse 1. Therefore, we also, meaning all the church, every believer, we also, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. We know who those witnesses are. They shout to us, don't give up, keep going on. They're in chapter 11 of Hebrews, the Hall of Fame of Faith, okay? And he says here, listen, let us do something since we're surrounded by so many men and women of faith. He said, let us lay aside, or let us strip off, if you will, every what? Every weight. Get rid of what's loading you down, man. You can't run a race for the Lord if you're weighed down. And so he says, no, no. He says, get rid of that weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Listen, we are the church. We're not a bunch of spectators. We are participators, amen? And we have a wonderful race. And there's so many believers today, and I understand, I love you. I've been there. Sometimes my heart is weighed down just like yours is. And you know, all this excess baggage. But you know what? Let's stop looking at what might have been, could have been, should have been in our lives. All of your past, your present, your future. Listen, Jesus paid it all. Amen? Don't let what happened to you yesterday or last week cripple you for life. That's a weight. There's a burden you can't bear. Well, I failed, Bill. I failed. I sinned. Okay, did you run to Jesus? Did you repent? Yes. Did you know that if you do that, if you confess your sins, Jesus is, God is faithful and just to what? Forgive us of all sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness by the blood of Jesus. See, in other words, it's gone. Yeah, but I did it yesterday. It's gone. If you truly repented. He said, all right, I washed you. I love you. Man, you're running a race. That's what Paul was saying. I want to finish my race. You know, we need to hook up with the Lord. You remember what he said in Matthew 11, 30? He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. When you yoke up with our Lord and we run this race, he's going to get you there. Amen? He gives you the grace to get there. He knows exactly what you need. You know, if you ever notice with doctors, like if you listen to the news in the evenings, if you get home in time like 5:30 or 6:30, when they do all the commercials about medicine or pharmacy pills, you understand? You know, if you have, you can take Nexus or what, I don't know what they are. There's 1,000 on there. They drive me crazy. When they always say, but before you take this, before you do this, before all these horrible things could happen to you, go see your doctor to make sure that it's okay. Well, you know what? Before you start running, do you need an exam? That's what they tell you. Before you, if you're going to start being a jogger or whatever, you know, and if you're my age, they just tell you to get an exam if you're just going to walk, okay? So you need to get your heart. You need to get it checked out. That's what he's saying here. He says, man, your heart is all weighed down. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:2, every man, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Isn't today so many people stop running because of the weight of the load. It's hard raising a family, isn't it? It's hard sometimes to provide all the needs and all the demands that a family requires, paying all the bills, paying for their education, you know, the doctors, and it seems like kids get sick every day or every week. You know what I mean? They're always the runny nose or the fever or this, but they're building up immunity. That's what I'm told. But we can be so weighed down. We're running our race and worry comes upon us. And it just weighs you down. It just stops you. And, you know, worry says, remember that there's no God. Worry just says that God's not involved. But no, God is involved. We have so the weight of the world, the things that come upon us. Jesus told us in Luke 21, 34, he says, take heed, be on guard, warning, take heed to yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down, carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly, meaning the rapture. And then Jesus says, for it will come. It may come today. Boy, I'll tell you, what is worse than a heavy heart? Does that not weigh us down? It certainly does. And look at this next one. This is the killer right here. It says, and the sin which so easily ensnares, entraps, or whatever here, traps us up. The sin that so easily, what is the sin that so easily traps us, ensnares us? Now notice there, it says the sin, not a sin. So it's not speaking of multiplicity of sins. It's talking about one sin in particular. There's one sin that is so horrible. It is so horrible that it stops a Christian, a believer in their tracks. They won't go forward. They won't run the race. They just stop. It stopped the children of Israel from crossing over into the promised land. This sin is so horrible that only 8 people entered into the ark. This sin is so dark and so vile that it literally broke the heart of the one who saved us, Jesus our Lord. There at the tomb of Lazarus, what did Jesus do? John 11:35, it says Jesus wept. God cried. Tears in his eyes, upon his brow. He wept. He was hurt. He was wounded in his heart. Why? Because of the sin of unbelief. The most wicked sin in the Bible that talks about is that sin of not believing in the ability of God. What did Jesus tell Martha and Mary about Lazarus, who was dead there in the tomb? Jesus told him in John 11:40, I believe it is, he said, oh, listen, Mary, Martha, he's talking, he said, did I not tell you? And here's the condition, if. Did I not tell you, if you would only believe, if you would only believe, I'm telling you, there's your, if you would only believe. Oh, Lord, he stinks by now. Lord, if you would only believe me, Mary, if you would only trust me, trust my ability. I'm God. I'm the Messiah. God cannot lie. Amen. If you would only trust me, if you would only believe, would you not see the glory of God? Jesus weeping. They saw him weep. I'm telling you, unbelief is a horrible thing. It causes our Savior to weep. And he goes and Paul says, watch this, or Hebrews, the writer says, let us run with endurance. Let us run with that perseverance, that determination to keep going. And he says, the race that is set before us. Listen now, every Christian, every believer, here you are. You're born again, and now there's when you die. There it is, A to B, okay? That's where you are. Some of us are closer to this side than we are this side, all right? But you're all going to get there unless the rapture occurs. You're in a race. The race that's set before you, that means, if you could put it in, what that means is God has set a race or a pre-appointed, preordained, predetermined lane for you to run in. It's right there for you. It has your name on it. You're in the starting blocks. And as you run, guess where you're running to through this life? It doesn't end. It's not a 100-yard dash. It goes on and on and on until what? The moment you enter the celestial city, the moment that you enter into heaven. Listen, we're running a race. It doesn't stop. But we do it by the power of another. Amen? We do it through the grace of God. We can do all those things. We're the only generation that can speak to the generation that's out here. But I'm going to tell you something. This generation of Christians, we're not weeping over the lost. We'll condemn the lost. We'll judge the gays and everybody. But will we go love them? Will we go save them? Will we tell them about the Lord? Well, they may hate me. Well, you're going to be hated anyway. Well, what if they are rude to me? Oh, come on, church. They're in sin. They need a Savior, the Savior. We're the only, listen, that, see what happens is we're running and we get people, the lost, say, come on, you can run with me. How? We tell them about the Lord. We win them to Christ. And there's only one way to do this, the last part of it, look at it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You have to keep your eyes on the Lord, not on the pastor, amen? No, not on people, but on our Savior who loves us and who died for us and who makes intercession for us even now. Now listen, go back to chapter 20 with me of Acts, please, and let's look at something. We're going to wrap this up. He says here, and go to verse 19. Paul says, you know my manner of life. You know my lifestyle. He says, serving the Lord with all humility. But he also served the Lord, not just with many trials, but Paul did so with many tears. The tears of Paul, Paul's Christianity, loved one, was a Christianity of tears. I don't know that I admire any man in the entire Bible more than Paul the Apostle, except our Lord and Savior. I think Paul the Apostle was the greatest man that ever walked this earth, except Jesus. When you look at his life, I'm talking about the tears of Paul. I'm talking about Paul, the tent maker. I'm talking about Paul, the man whose heart was captured by the love of Christ. I'm talking about the man who said, it is no longer I who live. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, Paul is the one who said, listen, he said, oh, for me to live in this world, for me to walk with these 2 feet through this world, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm talking about the man who said, listen, he said, listen, all I want to know is one thing. I just want to know him. I want to know him. Paul, surely you knew the Lord. Oh, but you don't understand. I want to know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be conformed to the image of his death. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection in my life. I want to be conformed into his image. I want Jesus. With weepings, Paul was a ministry of tears. He lived as a nobody. He never took support from anyone. Read what it says next week. We're going to learn. He worked. He said, listen, I paid for my own way. I labored with these hands, all my necessities. And not only that, I paid for everybody that was with me. What kind of man is that? I look at this man, a man that where demons said, Paul, I know. Paul, I know. I know that Paul. And they were terrified of him. I'm talking about Paul, the tears of Paul. There he is, Paul, serving the Lord with many tears, just like his Savior. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He wept over Jerusalem. He wept over the cup that he was about to take there in the Garden of Gethsemane, all the sins of the world. Jesus wept. He was just like his Lord. I tell you, if Paul the Apostle could stand in this nation today, and if he could see the church today, he would weep. He would weep countless, endless tears for the condition and the deterioration of the body. Oh, Bill, why did I come? Did you come to just get a message? Or did you come to get manna from heaven? I look at this and I say, oh Lord, the tears of Paul. I don't think that the 21st century church believes in that kind of religion anymore. There's no tearing any longer, weeping over this nation. Weeping over the people that we love. Weeping over the lost. Our hearts are so consumed with self that we have no humility left. We're too proud to cry and we're too proud to kneel in prayer. And I look and I say, oh God, The Bible tells us in Psalm 119, 136, it says, he cries out and he goes, oh, rivers of water, literally rivers of tears, oh God, run down my eyes. And listen to why. Because men, they don't obey you. They don't keep the word. Oh God, he says, it's breaking my heart and there's tears running down. Listen to me, tears are a part of life. Tears are a part of any ministry, believe me. God made the tears. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he says in Jeremiah 9:1, he goes, oh, that my head were waters, in other words, tears, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Why was he weeping? He was weeping over the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel. Oh God, there needs to be a weeping church today. I remember over 30 some odd years, maybe 40 years, I can't remember how long it's been, and there I was in New York and I met a man that I still love, still care for, still good friends with, don't agree with his ministry and all, and just one aspect of it. But I remember when the laughing thing came through. And I met him up there in New York. He asked me about it. And I said, I don't know, man. I said, I don't think the church needs to be laughing right now. I think we need to be weeping with all of our hearts. I think the church's hearts need to be broken right now. I said that nearly 40 years ago. And I look and I say, oh, God, tears are so important to him, to our Lord. The Bible, the psalmist said in Psalm 56, verse 8, he says, you number my wanderings. You know every step that I take. Listen carefully. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not written? Are they not in your book? I can't imagine the size of the bottle that God has for the tears of Paul. And I look and I say, oh, Lord, listen to me. Tears are for now. This is the only place you're ever, Christian, you're ever going to cry. A tear is going to be here. Because you see, tears are not going to be allowed once we leave this life. Are you listening to me? There's a purpose in that weeping. There's a purpose going before the God. There's something that happens when the church finally, their heart is broken and they're weeping like Paul did. They're weeping for the lost, weeping for the hurting, or their heart is broken. You see, this is the only chance that we have to be like Paul in a way. Because once we close our eyes in death, it says here in Revelation 21:4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no sorrow, no crying allowed in heaven, no tears allowed in heaven. There'll be no pain. The former things have passed away. Oh, listen, you look at all the countless tears that have been cried from the time of Adam to this very moment. God says, oh no, you're crying, your weeping is for earth. It's not when you get home. Not when your race is finished. Oh no, it's for now. You're going to go to a world where no one ever will cry. You're going to go to a world where tears are not allowed. You're going to go to a world where the word tear will pass from your vocabulary and pass completely out of your mind. But is the church weeping? Are we? May I say to you as I close this morning, if you don't know Christ, if you're listening live, you're here you are, maybe you came to check us out, you're listening to the radio, I don't know. If you don't know Christ, I want you to listen to me very carefully. I'm saved. I'm going to a place. I'll never cry again. Thank you. But if you don't know Christ, you're going to go to a place where you will cry and you will weep forever and ever and ever. Jesus said in Matthew 8:12, the sons of the kingdom are going to be cast into outer darkness. I don't know what outer darkness is and I don't want to know. Listen carefully. And there will be weeping, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. When I see someone that's lost, the first thing I think of is they're going to be weeping forever. if they're not safe, I can't, if I don't lead them to the Lord, if I don't tell them about Jesus. Weeping forever and ever and ever and ever. If there's ever been a time for us to be like Paul, to see the world the way Jesus saw it, to have compassion upon those that are hurting, I tell you, it is today. I don't want to belong. I don't want to be a part. I want to be a part of those who weep and say, my heart is broken. Because when we get to that place, it means that we share the very heart of Christ Jesus. Father, we praise you. We honor you for this word. And Lord, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around, maybe you're here this morning and Jesus Christ is not your Lord. Oh, you may play church. Your parents may make you come to church, but you've never really said, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. If that's you right now, no one looking but God, if you're not a believer, why don't you just lift your hand and say, Bill, pray for me. Pray for me. I want to receive Christ as my Lord. Is that you? Quickly, I'll not ask you the last time. If that's you, just lift your hand, put it right back down and say, Bill, I want you to pray. I want Jesus to be my Lord. Well, Father, I thank you that we're all saved. And I'm thankful for that. May we all wake up and realize that life is short, Father. And that we're going to stand before you one day and, Lord, I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to look at my race and see where you called me to run and I didn't do it. And I look at all the wonderful things that you had for me during that long journey called life, that race, and then I missed it. Oh, Lord, may this people, may this church, may we finish our race with joy. Lord God, and not only that, may we not worry about our life, but may we be consumed with never missing your plan. We love you. We praise you. We honor you in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says,